This Bible teaching is from Gateway Church Geelong. May it empower and equip you for the work of God's kingdom. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au. Be blessed.
Morning, everyone. It's so good to be in God's church. Amen. So last week we began our series on God, money and me by talking about how money is one of those topics that we sometimes avoid both in the church and outside. Yet the Bible speaks a lot about money. In fact, there are over 2,000 verses about money, and nearly half of the parables that Jesus taught on dealt with money and possessions. Not that money is any more important than faith, but because it is often an area that our faith is tested and revealed. We learnt that money itself is not good or evil, but a love of money can lead us from God's purposes. Money is a great servant, but not a good master. When we surrender our finances in God's authority, money becomes a servant that furthers his kingdom rather than a master that controls us. True financial freedom begins when we allow God to have full authority in our finances and our material world, walking in both faith and stewardship. And today we continue part two. We build on those foundations by asking these practical questions. How do we recognize whether we are serving God or serving money? How do we resist the pull of mammon and instead embrace God's wisdom and choose to trust him with our finances and our financial decisions? And what does it look like to walk in godly wisdom, combining both faith and stewardship, so that our resources are aligned with God's purposes? Let's just pray. Lord God, we just want to honour you in this place. We just thank you that you are here, that your presence is real, and you're here to bring breakthrough, liberty and freedom into every area of our life, including the area of our finances. And we just want to give you all the glory and all the honour. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as we continue this morning to talk on this, I just want to encourage everyone to be really open to what God is wanting to say into each of our lives. And if we need to, let's just not only hear what he is saying, but let us be open to applying what he is talking, what he's wanting to teach and encourage us with today. You know, for some of us, money is not just a topic, but a real struggle. Maybe you're facing debt or financial pressure and it feels hard to see a way forward. Yet even in this, we can stand and declare that God is good and that he is our loving Heavenly Father who wants us to walk in financial freedom, not bound or trapped by money. That's why his word is filled with practical, godly principles that lead us into financial freedom. But not just for us, but for our families and the generations to come. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, "And God is able to make all a grace bound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." Just look at the words in this word that God is saying to us today, that you will have enough, that you will have all sufficiency, that all grace will abound to you. That's not talking about lack. That's not talking about just being on struggle street. That is talking and declaring to us as a church that we can walk in financial freedom. What is the definition of sufficiency? Sufficiency refers to the state of being adequate or enough to meet the needs or purposes of a particular situation. In the Word of God, sufficiency points to his provision, his grace, his resources. In other words, God himself is our ultimate source of sufficiency.
That's right.
So how do we recognize if we're serving God or serving money? As we heard last week, money is a great servant, but a bad master. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. When money is surrendered to God, it can be used powerfully to extend his kingdom. But when money is loved and pursued above him, it can cause deep pain. And the Bible uses the word mammon to describe this. So what is mammon? Mammon is money that is unsurrendered to God. Money that draws our confidence away from him who is our sufficiency and tempts us to place our trust in riches instead. Scripture shows that mammon is not just a concept, but it is a spirit that tries to attach itself to our finances when they're not fully yielded to God. That's why Jesus said it is impossible to worship both God and mammon. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief comes not only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The enemy's agenda is clear, and he uses money as a way to do this. And let me tell you, his strategies are subtle. He doesn't come up to you and say, worship money. But what he does do subtly, his strategy is to combine truth with lies, that mixture that begins to create confusion in our minds to try and draw our attention away to God, who is all sufficiency in all areas of our lives, and say, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve today? And God, in his might and his grace, is drawing us to say, let us serve him with all our heart, because he is all our all sufficiency. And you know what? We can trust him today. We can trust God with every area of our life, including our finances. So how do we know who we're serving? One way may be to examine our priorities. And here are some thoughts to look at. Is there an overwhelming desire to pursue money which distracts us from God's purposes? If we are constantly chasing wealth for self-gain, unwilling to be generous, or finding our identity, purpose, and security in money, maybe there's some things we need to take a look at and reflect on. Having wealth isn't the problem. Hear me here. Having wealth isn't the problem. It's how we prioritize and steward it that reveals who we're truly serving. We see this in the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Luke 18:22 to 23, this was Jesus' response. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This moment revealed what was in his heart. He loved his money more than what Jesus was offering. It showed that money was his master. Jesus spoke this truth in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So how do we resist the pull of mammon and instead embrace God's wisdom? I believe one way is by choosing daily to trust him with our finances. There's nothing wrong with working hard, earning, and even building wealth. However, we must come back to the question and ask ourselves, who am I serving, and am I being honest with God about this? True financial freedom doesn't come from the size of our bank account, but from surrender, allowing God full authority over our finances. when we recognize him as our sufficiency and yield everything into his hands, money takes its rightful place as a tool for his glory, not a master over our lives. So how can you and I look at our finances based wisely on God's word? Here are four principles that will help you on the path to financial freedom. Number one, stewarding. Number two, seeding. Number three, saving. And number four, I know you're ready for this one, spending. So the first principle, which is on stewardship. Let's begin with this one. This is where financial wisdom starts, by recognizing that what we have belongs to God. What does it mean by stewarding? Basically, it's tithing. At its core, stewarding is honoring God first by returning to him what belongs to him, which is tithing. It's about walking in obedience and giving back to him what he gave to us in the first place. Malachi 3:10 says this, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." You know, over the years, tithing has sparked considerable discussion and debate over its continued relevance today. Maybe you've been a part of those discussions. One train of thought has been that since the scripture was in the Old Testament, does it still apply today? The truth is, God does not change. And Malachi 3:6 reminds us of this by saying, "I am the Lord, I do not change." If he does not change, then his word and his truth remain the same. Tithing is not only found in the Old Testament, Leviticus 27:30-32. It was activated by the law in Genesis 14:18-20 and required even after the law in Matthew 22:23. When we tithe, God enters into a partnership with our financial lives, and this becomes an invitation for us to trust him. We need to ask ourselves, will we trust God with our finances and be obedient to his word? Will we allow him to be the first in this area and give back what is his? This is not meant to be heavy, but it is an opportunity for us to walk in freedom and openness to God's guidance and instruction. If you're feeling uncomfortable, pause and just ask the Holy Spirit, "Why am I feeling this way?" I know he wants to bring revelation and instruction into your life because it's who he is. Do we need to ask ourselves, is there something that I need to face or examine in my own heart? Do I need to adjust my perspective in a particular area of my thinking? Do I need to unlearn some ways of thinking? When we position God first through our tithe, we lay the foundation for wise and faithful stewardship. Then with the remaining resources, we can make wise decisions that honour him and build our lives on a firm, godly foundation. The second principle, seeding. So once the foundation has been laid through stewardship, the next principle builds on it, which is seeding. What does it mean by seeding or sowing seed? Sowing seed is not the same as tithing. It's about understanding the law of seed time and harvest. Having a revelation of God's principle, what we sow, we will reap. Genesis 8:22 says this, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." This law will remain in effect as long as the earth endures. We can all agree that we cannot change, manipulate or control day and night, heat and cold, winter and summer. But there is one thing we can influence, and that is the harvest in our lives. What we sow, give time to grow, we reap. The principle of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping affects every area of our lives. If we sow kindness, we'll reap kindness. And this is not optional, God ordains it. What does Galatians 6, 7 to 9 say? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever he sows to please, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sowing through our giving unlocks harvest. So to illustrate this, let's consider a farmer. In fact, let's call him Murray. So in May, Murray will sow his wheat seeds into his areas that he wants to sow, into his paddocks. Then at harvest time, he gathers that seed for grain. But what does he do in the waiting period? Does he go home and go, oh, please, Lord, let this seed grow? And I'm sure there's some of that at times. But the reality is what he does is he goes out and he sprays the crops for weeds so that they will no longer bring destruction to his crops. And he fertilizes his seed so that that promotes good growth. Similarly, when we sow seeds, praise the Lord, in our lives, the waiting period is not passive. We can remove the weeds of doubt and frustration by declaring God's word over our lives and in our finances and our situations and seek Holy Spirit's guidance. Is there anything else I need to do? After harvest, most of Murray's crops are sold, but a portion is set aside to re-sow for the next season. Why? This ensures that he always has seed to sow. When we reap a harvest, take a portion of it aside so that we have continual seed to continually sow so that we continually reap to see God's blessing in our hearts and our lives. If we're not seeing the harvest that we're believing for, is this a time just to pause and reflect on our own lives? You know, sometimes it's easy for us to look back and go, okay, maybe it's my past or how I was brought up. Maybe it's the situations I now find myself in. Maybe it's the people around me. Is it maybe because I made a decision and I didn't, you know, do something when I should have had the opportunity in which to do something? Maybe it's been my workplace has been a struggle. Maybe my boss has been difficult. Or is it just the way I think at the moment? You know, there's so many things that we can start to try and work out. God, what is it? But I think what we need to do too is also say, God, what seed am I actually sowing? What seed am I planting in the ground with expectation to see what you're wanting to reap in my heart, my life? And I don't want it to be like, oh, let's just cause blame. I'm just going to use these things as excuses. Because some of those things have now brought us to where we are right now. On this day, in this service. But it's okay, I recognise that some of those things perhaps have now brought me to this place, but God, what is it now that you're wanting me to see and do that brings change into my family and to my life? What seed have I got in my hand right now, like we heard in giving? What have I got that might seem ordinary, but that I can sow to reap a harvest? If seed time and harvest is essential keys to long-term financial breakthrough, perhaps it's worth asking yourselves a few questions. Do I need to grow my understanding of this principle so I can live it out daily? Am I aware of the different kinds of seeds I can sow? Am I creating the right environment for a harvest to grow? Reflecting on these questions gives God room to bring revelation and for us to respond to his guidance. Murray never expects a harvest of wheat if he sows beans. It just wouldn't happen. Yet in life, sometimes we sometimes hope to reap blessings opposite to the seeds we've sown. You can't reap a harvest, a great harvest in your marriage if you're not sowing seeds of love, intimacy, respect. You know, if you want to see great friendships in your life, what are you sowing in through being someone who engages in conversation or being a listener or just being respectful? If you're wanting to bring your children up in a godly way, what seeds are you now sowing into their lives? Is there boundaries? Is there love? Is there guidance? You know, I could go on and on and on. There are so many areas in our life that we can sow seeds that bring such fruitfulness. What is it that we have in our hands right now? What has God entrusted into our lives right now that might not seem like much, but as we plant it into His love and His truth and His word, what is going to come from that? What blessings, children that now walk in the house and serve in the house of God. Marriages that sustain hard times and struggles. Yet I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but because I have sown my marriage in making sure that I follow through with things that I say and do, I am now walking past that darkness with a marriage that is strong. As I've made the decision to sow seeds, which at time has been hard, let's be honest. But what about the harvest we reap? When we do it God's way. When we do it God's way. Please don't turn aside from the truth that God is wanting to bring into your heart and your lives today. Seed time in harvest is now, and it is happening, and it can impact every area of our life. God, we choose to be obedient to You and listen to Your instruction and Your guidance, knowing that we will reap a harvest in due time. For seeds to produce a harvest, they need to be planted intentionally. Murray plans which seeds goes into which paddock. He consults with experts, and one of them is called an agronomist. I've learnt to say that word. And he sows at the right time. Likewise, we must be intentional with our lives, planting seeds with purpose in the right place and at the right time. Are we talking to someone like a financial planner and seeking good advice in areas such as budgeting, preparing for retirement, and planning for future generations? Be encouraged. God is good, and He wants us not only to sow, but He also wants us to reap good things. The third principle is saving, which is investing in a generational legacy. Sowing isn't the only principle. God also calls us to think generationally. That's where saving comes in. I'm sure we all know what saving money is, setting aside a portion of our income for future goals, emergencies, and other purposes. However, the principle of saving is not only for our benefit and enjoyment, but it's also to benefit future generations. Proverbs 13:22 says this, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children." Saving and investing isn't just about us. It's about the generations that will come after us. And it's not for our instant gratification or immediate needs. What we set aside today is a seed for tomorrow, a seed that will grow, increase our net worth, and bear fruit for generations yet to come. This is how we leave a legacy that continues to bless long after we're gone. The fourth principle is spending. If saving is about long-term vision, then spending is about the everyday choices we make with what's in our hands right now. Now, I'm sure many of us are thinking, oh, I like the sound of this one. But here's the key. We need to manage our spending wisely so that it doesn't end up managing us. Picture this. Only buying what you can pay for immediately. No credit cards, no afterpay, no borrowing. Living within our means isn't about restriction, it's about creating a future that is secure, meaningful, and full of possibility. If we acknowledge that we sometimes struggle with overspending, here are some key strategies, Rachel McConaghy, to help limit my spending. make a conscious decision to live within my means. This may mean delaying self-gratification so that when unexpected expenses arise, we have the funds to cover it. Look for ways to grow and grow your income. That may mean getting a second job or maybe selling your used goods on marketplace. Make yourself accountable to people. Understand the difference between good and bad debt. Avoid borrowing things that lose value. Don't let debt become the loudest voice in your life. So where to from here? From principle to practice. We've seen from God's word that the importance of who we serve. But how do we live this out day to day? What does it look like to trust God with our money in a real practical way? Hear my heart. I'm obviously not a financial planner or advisor, and I don't want you to feel like I'm telling you what to do. But I do want to share with you biblical principles that will help us walk in financial freedom. So looking at the four key principles, stewarding, seeding, saving, and spending, here is an example of what it could look like. So ideally, it's called the 10-10-80 principle. Let's take $100, and I actually got cash out for this, which is something I don't do very often anymore. Okay, so I've got $100. So if you don't believe me, you can come and count it, but there's $100. So as you can see, there are four jars, stewarding, seeding, saving, and spending. So with my $100, the first thing I do is I steward 10% of this $100. This is non-negotiable because I'm honouring God with my money. So that goes straight into there. I then have $90 left. So what I do is, and this is obviously just one way of looking at it, is I then seed 10% of that remaining income. So I know this is not $9, but just pretend it is. So $9 then goes into my seeding jar. And then from there, I do another 10% of the $90 for my saving. And that's so pretend that's $9 again. So that's $9 into there. So far I've got my 10% non-negotiable as my tithe to God. And then I've got from the $90 another 10% in each. So then the remaining money, which is $70, is what I then spend. Does everyone understand? However, if people are struggling with debt, then that is a priority to get under control. Paying down your debt and reversing your decisions is obviously imperative. With seeding and saving, you can start with maybe 2% and then build up to 10%. So this is just, as I said, one example. This one here, let me just remind you, is completely non-negotiable. But the others you can jig to mirror your current situation. So with seeding and saving and spending and stewarding, we can see God's financial blessings begin to come if they haven't already, which I'm sure they have for many people today. To help you walk towards financial freedom, if you haven't already started, I encourage you to take the first step. That begins with being a good steward, making wise decisions and being open to changing some of the ways you think about your finances. We want to be people that when God looks at us, he says, I can trust them. I want to encourage you today, you are blessed. You are blessed. And your life carries significant purpose. God has set a pathway before each one of us today that leads to fruitfulness, multiplication, and dominion. Stepping into your full potential is not about just us, but it's about a breakthrough that leaves a lasting legacy for generations to come. Do you believe it today? Do you believe it today? Can I just get everyone to stand in this place because we're going to pray. Lord God, right now we just open our hearts to hear what you are saying to us. Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you right now just to begin to just nudge in areas of our life if we need to bring to mind those things that we might need to change or look at. We are open to you We are open to your guidance and we are open to your instruction. Because, Lord God, we want to walk in all that you have for us, which includes financial freedom, and walk in that blessing that you have for each one of us. Just while you're standing, if today you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you that a good decision is to ask him into your life. Start with the best foundation, which is knowing Jesus. And I just want to encourage you that if your eyes are closed right now, for anyone wants to ask Jesus into life, I'm going to just say a prayer and the congregation is going to repeat this prayer after me. And I would love for you to pray this with us. Dear Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. I declare that you are Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and I choose to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just while everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I would love to meet you and pray for you. If you feel comfortable, I'd love it if you could just pop up your hand so that I can see and you can put it straight back down. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable, but I would love to just meet with you. If anyone prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you to pop up your hand. Thank you, Lord. Now I just want to really have an open invitation for anyone that's just saying, you know, God, I actually really just need to see financial breakthrough in my finances for my family. And this is not to embarrass you in any way, but we all need it. I need it. I need reminders of what I need to do for not only for myself and my family, but for the generations to come. And if you've been saying, God, I feel like I've been planting seed but not seeing the harvest that I've been expecting, then I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come down the front. Because I believe, we believe that there is deliverance in the house today for people to be set free from generational lies, from generational things that have gone on in the area of the finances in your family. This morning, we want us to declare together that God is our master and that money is not our master anymore. And if you know that the enemy has been trying to rip you off and rob you and trying to move you away from trusting God, then I would love for you to come out the front so we can pray for you. Because God's blessing and breakthrough is in the house today. Amen. Amen. Just as Pastor Lee comes up.
You know, just as you're contemplating whether or not you're going to step out of your seat this morning, you know, it would be far easier for us not to talk about this. It would be far easier for us to go, oh, it's too difficult. But let me tell you, I'm not prepared to be someone who helps the devil do what he says he's going to do in John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10 says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm not prepared to help him do that in your life. Instead, I'm prepared to stand the ground and say, no, I want to stand with you as you take generational breakthrough and freedom in your family and your generations to come. You know, maybe it's as simple as this. You just weren't showing anything else. That's my story. I just wasn't showing anything else. But there is breakthrough and freedom for you and your family. There are people in this place who stand as a testimony to that. They found out a bit earlier than us. But we're on the journey, amen? And I just truly believe this. Let's not think in extremes. Let's not think like, oh, everything's in such disarray that it's just too... Maybe it's just simple things. Maybe it's just like you're doing too many Kmart runs every week. Looking at my wife. No. Maybe it's that you made some decisions 3 years ago, 4 years ago, and it's actually locked you into a 50-month contract, and you're like, I don't know. I don't even know how I'm going to... This is going to be worth nothing by the time this contract's over. How do I walk out of this? So we need to take some spiritual authority over this. And then we're going to take the principles and put them into practice on Monday morning. That's how we do it. And so, you know what? If this is relevant to you, just as everyone's eyes closed for a moment, if this is relevant to you at any level, why don't you just lift your hands to Jesus this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's more than one of us. It's most of us. We need breakthrough. We need to outwork the principles in practice. Lord God, for every hand that's raised, for every heart that's raised, I pray right now over each and every single person. Let there be breakthrough, Father God. I pray deliverance in their finances, in their money, deliverance in their heart and their mind. I pray that everything that's been learned, let it be unlearned in Jesus' powerful name. I pray that as they wake up tomorrow morning, that they wake up aiming to practice the principles that they've heard, Father God. I pray freedom upon every life, freedom upon every household, freedom upon generations. What has been will be no more. The robbing, the stealing that has happened through generations, it stops now as you stand up in the principles that Jesus has for you. Holy Spirit, breakthrough, provision, stewardship, Father God. Holy Spirit, God, I pray people with boldness to step out and make decisions in their family line that has never been made before. I'm believing right now that even as I'm praying this, there's individuals who are starting to get a picture, a glimpse, that they're called to start investing. They're called to start building for the kingdom. They're called to start sowing into investments and provision for the kingdom of God. It's going to provide for the kingdom. It's going to provide for your family generationally. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I just feel this for people right now. When you wake up tomorrow morning and boldness fills your spirit and you wake up with agreement to say, I'm doing this. Watch what God does as you put one foot in front of the other. Don't aim for 10 years in the future. Aim to wake up tomorrow morning and put one foot in front of the other. Make decisions. You walk into a shop and you see something, it's like, no. I don't bend to that anymore. I'm making decisions for my family. I'm making decisions for the future. I'm making decisions for the kingdom. I'm not going to be swayed by the pull of those things anymore. I'm believing, in fact, right now. Let's just close our eyes for one moment longer. There's individuals right now who there's been something activated in your life where you walk into places and you see things and there's this almost like a voice that says you must have that. You must have it. It could be simple things like going into a grocery store. It could be simple things like going into a Kmart type thing. It could be other things like walking into a motorcycle dealership or a car dealership or big things. And this voice inside is like, you must have it. And God will come to you today and say, that is not my voice. That's the voice of loss and grief of the past that has come in and has tried to get you to acquire all these things to quiet the pain and the hurt and the loss that has happened in your life. But you need to hear this today, that God has come to give you life and life abundant. You won't find it in things. You will find it in freedom through Him. You will find it in healing from Him. The loss, the grief, the hurt, the pain, everything that has happened, He wants to come and bring healing to you and your family line in Jesus' powerful name. It starts with you today. And we pray this and we say, let it be done, God. Let it be done. I want to encourage you, church, as we come towards the end, that if anything that's happened today or in the last 2 weeks is relevant, can you book an appointment with me or one of the pastors? I would love to sit with you and talk with you, encourage you and point you in the right direction. Don't just say, that was a good series. I'm believing that everything's going to change because I heard a good series. Everything changes when we put those things into action.
Actually, just feel in the area of inheritance, because there's a lot of people that their father, you know, that may be a huge area of loss in their lives, of not having that inheritance from their father be passed down from one generation to the next. And I just really feel that in the natural, that that can actually look like loss, that there's no inheritance, but you have a father in heaven. You have a father in heaven who speaks and moves in loss, where you actually have abundance. He's either real or he's not. And I feel like that this is this step of faith. I trust you with the knowledge that I have now that in the natural, nothing has been passed down to me. But God, I trust you that you are my Father in heaven and that you are the only one, as I walk in you, that can make and speak into that loss the things that are unseen. God, you are the only one that can bring in the scene. So I commit to walking in you, God, and I commit to listening to your voice, and I commit to trusting you that you will speak into my loss and you will bring the abundance. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't know how, when I'm looking at the sea like the Israelites, how are you going to get us over the water? How are you going to get us off of this boat that we're in right now that's being thrown around? How are you going to bring calm in the storm? How are you going to do this, God? The fact is, he has proven to us time and time again through the word, because we all stand on that foundation that, God, you've shown us that you can do this before. You've shown us that in storms you can bring a calm. You've shown us in the waters that you can divide them. So again, I come to you, God, and I look to you. I might not know you in that way yet of abundance. But just like Gideon, I've heard of you. I've heard of the miraculous that you've done through the generations, but I don't know it yet. So I step towards you and I ask to know the God of abundance. I ask to know who he is and how I can walk in him. So show me, God. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. It's not just listening. It's applying. It's not just hearing. It's doing. That's the walk of trust. Walking where I've never walked before, listening to what information I haven't had before, and as I walk in it and as I apply it, I meet the God of abundance, who is your inheritance. He's already died. You have the inheritance. He just wants you to teach you how to put it in your hands and how to walk in it. That's all he wants. It's done. But I haven't got an inheritance. Yes, you have. It's done. He died. You have the inheritance. He rose. You have the inheritance. Now, God, teach us. Teach us how to hear it. Teach us how to look for it. Teach us what to do. It was in David's hands. It was in the water. The pebbles were right there. It was there. It wasn't obvious to him, but God made it obvious. So when I walk down the front today and I receive prayer, what was unseen becomes seen because I take a step of faith to move towards you. That's what it is. This is deliverance. This is not carpet. This is deliverance. Sometimes we got to get out of our fear because we want it enough. Because I want to pass it down to, I thought it was just my grandchildren, my children. Now it's my grandchildren. I got to start preparing here. God, show me. Show me how to do this. Show me how to do it.
So officially we'll close the service, but I know that God's not done with some people this morning. And so if you want prayer for anything that God's doing in your heart today, we're going to open up the altar here. Our pastors are going to be here to stand with you, pray with you.
We pray that that message was a blessing to you. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, first of all, congratulations. We think that that is incredible. And secondly, if you go to gc.org.au/first steps, our team has put together some resources, as well as there's some information there for how you can get in contact with one of our pastors, because we'd love to encourage you and connect you into the life of the church.